What's been happening to your Chicago Bears, Liz? So close.
One Beasley.
Maybe you could get the Chicago Bears on Pamela's prayer list. We're reading today from the book of John, chapter 20, beginning with verse 19 through 29. John 20, 19 through 29. You want that taller?
Yeah.
You grew this week, didn't you? Tell me when.
Good.
There you go.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks on his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
That was beautiful, Liz. Thank you.
Welcome.
We're in a small series called Stories We Live By. 2 weeks ago, I took us through the scripture from a very important perspective, the perspective of the passion of God to be with us, to live with us, to spend eternity with us, and the delight that brings just to know that this prayer and being with God is not a labor, it's a joy. It's heaven on earth, in fact. Last week, Micah took us to the garden story, the Garden of Eden, and told us about the contrast of working with God and toiling. And that's an important concept to keep reminding ourselves, because otherwise we're worn out and we give up. This week I'm going to take up what's become a very important story in the Bible, important for me, and I hope to illumine the story with a personal story from the life of my family. Some of you have heard this story before, but many of you have not, because the congregation has changed over the years, and I want us to know this story, and I want us to be directed by this story. It's important enough that I'm willing to bring it to you again after these number of years. The title for my thoughts today are "The Gospel in a Scar." The Gospel in a Scar. The crisis could not have come at a worse time for me. Glenda and I had tried for a couple of years to be pregnant without success. We even started considering adoption, praying about adopting a baby from one of our Sunday school teenagers who was pregnant. And after praying about it and talking with our parents about it, we planned a meeting that we would meet with the family to announce our decision about this adoption. We gathered on that date, and we couldn't wait long before we just blurted out, "We're pregnant." Sure enough, our first child was on the way. And like my dad always says, regarding him and my mom, all of their pregnancies were planned. As soon as they heard we were coming, they started making plans. And we started making plans for our new baby. It was time to get ready. We brainstormed about what room in the house should be hers, the nursery. Didn't take long to brainstorm that because there was only one other bedroom. Doctor appointments were scheduled and kept. I remember on one particular day, Thanksgiving Day of that year, I remember leaving work on Valentine's Day to meet Glenda at the doctor's office. Did I say Thanksgiving Day? I've got turkey on the brain, I'm sorry. I need to put Valentine on the brain, don't I? I remember leaving work on Valentine's Day to meet Glenda at the doctor's office for one of our early appointments, and for the first time together, we heard our baby's heartbeat. I went back to the office, Glenda went home, and when I came home for supper, Glenda had made a cake, frosted it, and decorated it with the words, Happy Heart Day. It was real. Our baby was on her way. But personally, I was having a challenge. Getting the nursery ready was going pretty slow. As the assistant pastor at that time, I was the leader of a volunteer crew getting a building ready to house a brand new Christian school. By the way, that school building is where Under His Wings is now. That was the original school building. What'd you say? Illinois Bell was there. At the same time, I was early in my mental health career and working full-time. So working part-time at the church, leading a volunteer crew, working full-time. Sometimes I was at that building before work in the morning. Certainly I was there most evenings and much of the weekend. And Glenda would remind me, kindly and sweetly, occasionally, of the nursery, and I'd get a little bit more done and promise that I won't forget it, Glenda. We'll be ready. In all of the busyness that I was experiencing that summer, something was gradually seeping away from me. I was losing my conscious contact with God. I didn't have time to pray. There was no time for reading the Bible like I formerly had, or a devotional even. And without realizing, I just lost that sense of connection with God, and this was soon going to haunt me. As we moved to the summer, school construction was on track, but that nursery remodeling was not. But God, in His mercy, caused Glenda to be overdue. Where you at, Glenda? I want to keep my eyes. Despite the extra time, the nursery still wasn't finished when my wife's water broke. We hurried off to the hospital, and after welcoming our beautiful daughter, Melissa, into the world, I went home to work on the nursery. And for the next 2 days, I juggled hospital visits with work on the nursery. And on the third day, homecoming day, the nursery was ready. The new car seat was purchased, and it was belted in the car, and I hurried off to the hospital early because I wanted to be there when the doctor did one more test to clear our baby to come home. Everything with Melissa had been going fine, except that every time she ate, she spat up about as much as she ate. The nurses were reassuring about it. Oh, she's just what we call a mucousy baby. But just to be sure, the doctor wanted to do a test before we took her home. As early as I was that morning, the doctor was there earlier, and by the time I got there, he was already walking back toward our room with his head hanging down. Is everything all right? I asked. He shook his head, no. And then he explained. Melissa's esophagus is not a pipe to her stomach. It's a bag. No food is getting through and she's starving to death and she'll die unless she has a surgery. Also, there's a dangerous connection between her stomach and her lung that should not be there. Not only was Melissa at risk of starving, she was prone to infection and pneumonia. She needed surgery immediately. Now, this was in the days before cell phones and social media. And so we used the hospital phone to inform our family and then again to call a prayer tree. You know what a prayer tree is? You call one person, they call a couple people, those people call a couple people, and soon anybody who needs to know knows. I called one, they called others, and we sent out the SOS, please pray for our little girl. And, of course, there were innumerable questions that people on the phone were asking. Is she okay? Is she going to be okay? When is the surgery? What's the percentage of the survival rate for that kind of surgery and that kind of condition? And while I could be hopeful with him, I could not be reassuring with any authority because the surgery was quite major and Melissa was so small and the doctors would not make any promises. Instead of taking our baby home that day to her finally finished nursery, Glenda and I followed her in an ambulance on its way to Peoria. It was Friday night. Surgery was going to be the next morning. Nurses prepared an isolette for her, hooked her up to all kinds of tubes, and then allowed us to hold her. We wondered, but didn't say it. Will this be one of the only times that we get to hold her? Glenda and I took turns. The surgeon came in. We asked our questions. Of course, the big one being, what are the odds? What can you tell us? Is she going to be okay? And how certain are you? And he couldn't make any promises, could not give us statistics. She was so small. The surgery is so complicated. No promises could be made. It got late enough that we needed to give Melissa back to the nurses and we needed to find a bed. We updated the phone tree one more time, telling them that they still can't tell us how likely Melissa will be to survive. We then left the hospital to find a motel and to hunker down for the night. Glenda and I were poor enough in those days that we needed to share a room with my parents. It was a restless night. I couldn't sleep. And after a fair amount of time of tossing and turning, I eventually just snuck out of the room and found a place along some railroad tracks to walk and try to pray. The haunting had begun for me. God, I neglected you all summer. And now when I need you more than ever, I feel only guilt and distance from you. And I'm sorry. While I was praying and I was looking down at the railroad tracks, I noticed a tiny little wildflower growing up between those tracks that I was walking along. Those little flowers reminded me of Melissa, beautiful, delicate, and by fate, growing up between tracks, the train on which could soon kill her. I poured out my groaning heart again and again. And then it happened. As far as I know, it was only the second time it had ever happened to me. I heard from the Lord in a complete sentence that came to my mind. It went like this. John, if Melissa is going to be okay, it will not be because of your goodness. It will be because of mine. Hallelujah. I just spent a moment to savor what I had just experienced. It didn't take all my stress away. After all, there was no promise given about the outcome. But my guilt wasn't going to bear on the fate of my daughter. My sense of distance wasn't going to keep God away. And God could help. I turned around, went back to the room, and was able to sleep the rest of the night. Could I get a Kleenex from somebody, please? In the morning, we returned to the hospital and took turns, thank you, holding her one more time. I remember Melissa's red face as she laid in the portable isolate they were moving her in. She was tearful, she was crying, but she wasn't making a sound because she already had a tube in her throat that was bypassing her vocal cords. I just saw her desperation and couldn't hear it. We asked our final questions of the doctor and the nurses and prayed a prayer and let her go into the nurses and doctor's hands, and we headed off to the chapel. 4 hours later, Melissa was returned to the neonatal intensive care unit. She was sleeping. There was a tube in her mouth. There were other tubes in her stomach and chest, and she was breathing. She was alive. The doctor said the surgery went well. She might be in the hospital a month. We'll see. Still can't promise that she's going to survive, but so far, so good. And I hurried to a phone to let the phone tree know. Again, they asked, what about survival? What are the odds? And again, I had to say, I don't know, but so far, so good. And over the next couple days, the signs stayed good. Melissa was resistant to that breathing tube, so they took it out early and she breathed on her own. The stomach feeding tube came out early, and I kept updating the phone tree. And they kept asking, but with a change. They began to ask me, will she have a scar? I didn't say it, but in my mind I thought, scar, who cares if she has a scar? I mean, most people think of scars as a negative thing. After all, you'll hear about a car fire or a house fire, and they might say 30% of their body was burned with third-degree burns or scarred or whatever. Are you? I'm wondering in my mind, are you concerned about something you might consider imperfect about my girl? And then it hit me. The question has changed. They're not asking, is she going to live? They're not asking about survival anymore. Now we're thinking about her future and how much she might look alive. Alive. And in that moment, my attitude changed about scars. No longer was a scar going to be an ugly, disfiguring thing in my mind. It was going to be proof of life. In fact, I decided that I hoped my daughter would have a scar as a permanent reminder of God's grace on her life. Because the day would come when I would want her to notice one day when she was a little girl and ask questions. Maybe when she was getting ready to go to school for the first time, or maybe when she's getting ready for her first date. Maybe on her wedding day when she's putting on her dress, she just might notice those scars and remember. And I would want her to remember that when she was too little to help herself, there was something going on that she has no memory about. That when her dad and her mom couldn't help her, that when her dad was feeling guilty and distant from God, God in his mercy and God in his power showed up, spoke, and used the good doctors and nurses and the prayers of the saints to save her life. Melissa, God has a purpose for your life. He saved you, and there's a scar to prove it. Sometime after Melissa's wedding, her wedding photos were delivered, and Melissa made sure that one particular picture was taken and given to me. It was a picture of a scar extending above her clothing, reminding her on that day of what she couldn't remember otherwise. Let's go back to Thomas. Thomas wasn't in the room the first time that Jesus appeared after his resurrection. I understand why Thomas had trouble believing what he was hearing from his friends. Like Peter, he may have seen Jesus from a distance, being mutilated, being beaten beyond recognition, being nailed, bleeding out. Certainly he heard about it if he didn't see it with his own eyes. Nobody could survive what Jesus went through. And if there was this strange chance that somebody could survive, there's no way they could be up and about in only 3 days. There was only one thing that could possibly convince Thomas that Jesus was alive. Verse 25. So Thomas said to the other disciples, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands," in other words, the scars, "and unless I put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." There's got to be a scar if I'm going to believe. "Unless I can handle those scars myself to see if those scars are real, I'm not going to believe." Verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And when Thomas reached out his hand, when Thomas touched the scar, when he felt the rough and hardened skin of the scars, the gospel came to him. It came not in words like, "Pray this prayer after me," not in the Romans Road like explaining the gospel, but in the irrefutable, embodied, incarnated evidence of a scar declaring that he who was once dead is now alive. That was told Thomas in a scar. And when Thomas saw and touched the scars, he saw and felt the gospel preached by those scars. The scars declaring not even death can keep Jesus down. And Thomas believed and said, "My Lord and my God." The gospel, the good news that brought faith to Thomas, came in a scar. Jesus was raised from the dead with scars. Scars are not to be shunned, but even like in the case of Jesus and Thomas, to become a point of ministry. This is my story. This is how he helped me. This is how he saved my life. And you can see for yourself. I saw this vividly lived out early in my career when I was working in the Drug and Alcohol Treatment Center. I was working in the center, coming from a background where I had never had a drop of alcohol myself. However it happened, God helped me connect with them in spite of that fact, and they connected with me. And I could help some people in the drug and alcohol unit, but there were some people I couldn't help because of my inexperience. And I needed to refer them to a recovering person. In other words, somebody who had some scars. And they could tell their story to the person that had scars. And the person with scars would say back, I know, been there. Here's how it turned out for me. And you can ask me questions and handle my scars, so to speak, to see for yourself the truth of this. I knew this from my own story. When I was quite young, I was molested over the course of a year or so. And the problem with that was not so much the molest, it was the fact that I kept it a secret. Because while it's a secret, I get to edit it myself. I get to interpret it myself. And I wasn't interpreting it well. And I had scars. I would never wish what I've experienced on anybody. But I will never take back, I will never want to take back what I have experienced in being able to connect with people who also have been injured and who also have scars. The depth of connection, the depth of story, the depth of authenticity in that story that I would not have had otherwise. The story of Melissa, the personal story that is, and the story that I've shared with you today, is not primarily about a crisis that tested my faith. Nor is it really just about the scars that Melissa has. It's about how God showed up in the middle of a mess when I felt disconnected, when I had no answers, and when the outcome was completely out of my hands. God didn't wait for me to get everything right. He didn't require my perfection. Instead, he reminded me, and I'm going to enjoy saying it again, that if Melissa was going to be all right, it was going to be his goodness, not mine. Would you savor that with me for a moment? Think about your own situation. If you're going to be all right, it's not going to be because of your goodness. It's going to be because of his. Melissa's scar is not just a mark of a surgery, but it's a testimony of God's faithfulness, that when we are helpless, his power. And when we have no power, when we have no strength, his goodness comes through and gives us his power and his strength. And just like Thomas touched the scars of Jesus and believed, your scars, whether physical or emotional, can become a testimony of God's saving power for someone else to come to faith. I want you to hear that. When Jesus revealed himself to his disciples, especially to Thomas, to show the scars, he pulled back his robe. Here, handle me, see. Some of the most of the important ministry that goes on in the kingdom of God does not happen because of the person standing here. It happens between you, as you listen to each other, and as your listening reminds you of your own story and what you have in common with the person that you're listening to, and you have the privilege or you have the opportunity to pull back your robe and say, having heard your story, do you mind if I tell you a little bit of my story? And as they see that you've come through it, and look how well you've turned out, in their minds they'll say, they'll also be able to say, now he's my Lord and my God. I wonder if the worship team would come. I don't know what injuries or what scars you carry inside. Maybe they're visible. Maybe they're deep within and invisible to most of the world. Maybe you've felt cursed with a shame of the scars that you carry. This I know. By the authority of Jesus and by the example he gives us, God uses scars. He can take what feels like brokenness and disfiguring, and he can transform it into a message of hope for you and make you a blessing to others, no matter what your story is. Your scars can be the very place where someone else sees the love and grace of Jesus, and they come to faith, declaring that your God has now become their God. We don't need to shy away from our histories, not to the face of God anyway. In fact, he urges us to run to him. And let's run to him even with our scars. And let's let God use our scars as a place of connection for somebody else who needs to believe. If God can do that for you, maybe he can do that for me too. I wonder if you'd stand with me. From Thomas's perspective, the greatest story ever told came to him through the scars of a Savior who didn't stay in the grave, but rose again, victorious, scars and all. I want Christ Community, as it has been, but even more, to be a place where people with scars can find a home. Oh, you too, huh? So-and-so needs our help. Let's bring her in the circle. Let's bring her into a small group. Would you mind sharing your story tonight? And people get hope and people get faith and they're able to declare my Lord and my God. I want Christ Community to be populated with people whose wounds have been or are being healed by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, by the power of God, by life together in small group community where healing and redemption does take place. Where people with scars inspire hope and faith in others, and who will declare, your God is now my God. What if you'd bow your heads with me? While I'm praying, if you want to come forward to present your own self to the Lord, your own self that might feel unworthy, like you don't feel deserving of being heard by God, I remind you, if you're going to be okay, and I suspect you are, it's going to be because of the goodness of God, not your own track record. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your presence, which has been with us in the room all morning. We've been able to sing about your goodness and about your love. And now we hear this story from your word of how you went out of your way to help Thomas come to faith by showing him your scars. Lord, we consecrate Christ Community Church again to be a place where people with stories, where people with rap sheets, where people with injuries, where people with scars can come in the mercy of God, in the grace of God, and under the influence of the healing and transforming power of God. And not only have their own understanding of their story be redeemed, but be a messenger of faith and hope to others. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you consider coming forward today, it might be because of a scar that's in your own life. It might be because you want to use that scar but benefiting others and you want prayer for that. Whatever the reason. Or maybe it's completely unrelated. Maybe you need healed today of something. Whatever your need is, God is here. I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us in worship again, and you feel free to come forward.
God,